The passengers got on the plane and it began to take off when the voice came over the loudspeaker. Welcome to flight 107. Ladies and gentlemen, you have the privilege of being on the first absolutely automated pilotless airplane. There is no human in the cockpit. We are completely computerized. But don't worry, nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. As I look at the world today, I am truly amazed and heartbroken at how much is wrong. You would think, at least in my simplicity, I would, that having the capacity to explore the stars in the depths of the ocean and technologically to connect ourselves instantaneously around the world, that the world would be in far better condition than it is. But there is much that is wrong in the world today. 40% of all human beings exist on $2.50 a day. I pay more for that than that for a cup of coffee sometimes. 30% of all human beings on the face of the earth today have no access to clean sanitation. 11% of every human being who lives on the earth, 1 out of 10 or a little bit more, a little bit less, have no clean drinking water. They drink dirty water. And these three statistics are not something I just pulled from a book. They're personal because I live them every time I'm in Haiti. And I have held dying children because of those statistics. 50 million people right now on this earth are refugees. They have no home. Their homes have been destroyed because of war and civil conflict. And they are living in tents or sleeping on the ground. 11% of the world is hungry. And statistics tell us that in 2010, just a few years ago, every day 10,000 children died of hunger. That means, breaking it down, that in the hour or so we're in worship today, 416 children will die because they don't have food. What's wrong with that? New Jersey alone finds that 20% of our citizens are food insecure, which is certainly connected to why our own Lord's pantry ministry demand has doubled since 2008. These and many other numbers that you can find, you can read about, you know about, depict a world which has huge needs and great troubles. And I wonder why it is that we can do so well as a worldwide community with things, but so poorly with people. Some of you perhaps wonder, these are numbers, these are great problems, but what can I do? We're helpless. We're unable to make any change. We're unable to make any difference. Perhaps that's what Shakespeare had in mind when he had Macbeth say this, that of life, he says, out, out, brief candle, once your voice is gone, you are heard no more, as if our lives don't matter. And there's nothing we can do about these problems. Because you see, they existed then, and these same types of problems with different details existed in Jesus' time as well. The world was a mess when Jesus came into it. Problems and crises and civil wars and refugees and hunger and thirst all existed in his day. And maybe that's why God sent Jesus at that time to begin the process of redeeming the world, of bringing the world back to the way God wants it, because it sure isn't the way God wants it now. And so Jesus gathered his friends together and said, you're going to do something about this. He said, while he walked among us, Jesus said, while I am among you, I am the light of the world. But then very fascinatingly, he says, as he's about to move back to heaven, he says, you are the light of the world. There's this transfer of responsibility from Jesus, the light of the world, while he walked the earth. Then he says, when I'm ready to leave, you are the light of the world. And who's you? It's the church. Last week we celebrated Pentecost, the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit came upon those who believed in him. And we noted last week how lives were changed instantaneously. Then they gathered themselves together. They began to organize and to do some of the things Jesus instructed. And they became the church. And they, the followers of Jesus, began to change the world. For example, one of the first things they noticed was that the widows were not being properly cared for with food. And so those early disciples recruited a few others. They started to organize themselves. And soon enough, those others were given the responsibility to take care of the daily food distribution for the widows, who otherwise would have fallen into great, great difficulty. And so the church is born and begins to do what Jesus says, to continue bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's why Jesus came to this earth, to inaugurate the coming kingdom. And slowly, but ever so surely, the world began to change. The followers of Jesus, called the church, called into being by God as the redemptive agent for God's work in the world, the church began to change the world. And ever since then, it has been the church on the forefront of leading change, bringing God's people more and more into the way God wants them to be. Jesus essentially is saying, I want you to be like me. I was the light of the world while I was here. Now you are the light of the world. Here, take the light and go and spread it. Light was the very first thing that God created in the Genesis account of creation. Light reveals things. Light guides people. And light has power. That very minor star hanging out in the midst of a corner of the great, great universe that God created, that minor star called the sun, has the source of every life-giving power we need. If that sun blinks out, we're gone. Light has power. And that light travels far. 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light. And we talk in terms of light years because we can barely comprehend this speed of light. And did you know that if nothing interrupts that passage of light, it goes on forever? And that the light we see from stars, looking at them last night, left that star back when Shakespeare was writing Macbeth. It takes that long for light to reach us from those stars. And it continues on. You see, light is the source of power, the source of our guidance, the source of our revelation, so that we can see things. And you've all stumbled along in the dark in your house and known in that moment how urgently you need light. Jesus combines several things in this passage, that you are the light of the world. He combines the power of God. He combines his own teaching and God's purpose. He combines people who are his followers. And he combines doing good deeds in this one sentence that we look at today. Let your light so shine that others may see your good deeds and give glory to God. The church has its marching orders. Those are the marching orders of the church. Let your light so shine. The light that Christ gives to us, that others may see what? Your good works and give glory to God. And ever since then, Christians believing that have been doing those good works and have been changing the world. And we cannot diminish, nor must we ever forget, that the world is as it is today in all of the goodness that is so prevalent in so many places, in large measure because of Christians and the work of the church around this world. For 2,000 years, throughout human history, it has been the Church of Jesus Christ that has taken the power of God and the Holy Spirit to change the world. I want to review with you some of the things that we know about in terms of our own little corner of the world called Methodism and including this church, to remind you that already God has used Christians and the church to change the world. We well know that in our own country, we almost were two countries during the period of the Civil War. And it was Abraham Lincoln leading this nation back to unity who once said this. He said, "We have been nobly sustained as a government by all the churches, but it may fairly well be said that the Methodist Church has been the most important of all. As Methodist Christians changed the world and brought unity back to this country and helped abolish slavery." More recently, it was Methodist Christians who stood in the forefront of the civil rights movement. And some of my mentors were the pastors and church leaders who walked at the front of protest marches in order to bring civil rights to this country. And the churches stood with them. John Wesley, our founder, always honored and lifted up the role of the mind in understanding God and the importance of education. And so it was the Methodist movement that founded dozens and dozens and dozens of colleges and universities. I went to West Virginia Wesleyan College, and that school, among many that bear the Wesleyan name, hold to the truth that it is through the church who founded that school, who founded Centenary College four blocks away, and right now who support and are affiliated with 100 major universities and colleges in this country who continue to promote and enable education for those who choose to go. And then just in 1988, that same spirit of education and the concern to bring truth and knowledge and understanding and wisdom to people who were not getting it led the United Methodist Church in 1988 to found Africa University, which has gone on to become one of the major universities for teaching all kinds of fields in education, agriculture and technology and theology, training pastors for ministry in that country, where Christianity is growing faster than in any other country in the world. In the last 15 years, there's been 51% growth in the Christian population in Africa. It has come down to 33,000 statistically. 33,000 people a day are becoming Christians in Africa. And Africa University is training people to help lead churches for them. Changing the world in that part of the world. In the United States, there are 3,144 counties. And I have not personally been to everyone, but I realistically can say without any question that in every one of those counties, it is a church that is offering food in a food pantry. In many counties, dozens of churches feeding the hungry, saving lives and changing lives because they see the need and they respond in love. The church has always cared for children, even as we do at Trinity. And so right now around the country, there are some 50 homes for homeless children as this one, the Holston Home in Tennessee, where homeless children have a place to go and are given education and nourishment and all they need to become productive adults, changing lives and changing the world. Likewise, there are over 60 healthcare centers founded and sponsored by the Methodist Church right now in this country. And you know several of them, this one from Omaha, Nebraska. The Methodists have always seen healthcare and the need for health and wholeness to be central for people's lives. Refugees are so common. The refugee crisis of the Cuban boat movement back in the 60s and 70s led people to get on boats and to risk their lives. And the United Methodist Church always has been there because people need help. Lives have been changed. And some of people from the Cuban boat flotilla came to Hackettstown and this church, Trinity, sponsored some of them. We changed lives. We changed the world because we cared and we wanted our light to shine. And then in 2002, leaders of this church found out that some Christians in India had nowhere to worship. They were worshiping under trees all their lives. And we found out about their need and they sent us a request. And in 2002, a new church building was built in Rampur, India, with money from this congregation. A church exists in India because we cared and your predecessors here cared. In every state in the United States, the United Methodist Church, Christians take care of senior citizens and senior citizen centers and retirement homes. There are 8 such homes in New Jersey, changing lives and changing the world and giving security to people in their later years. And then more recently, right out of this congregation was a young man some 50 years ago who sat right where you do, who went to school and then felt called into the ministry and then felt called to become a missionary. And the Reverend Malcolm McVeigh decided to go and become a missionary teacher in Kenya. And for 30 years, he taught there, changing lives and changing the world. It all started in this church. And like unto him, James Grayson, another young man who came out of this congregation and sat right where you're sitting, went to youth group here, went to college with the support and care of this church, felt called to the ministry and then also to teaching mission work. And he went to Korea, where he spent 30 years teaching in a theological seminary in Korea. The church changes the world through these things. And if you need more examples, think of Liberty House, not very far from here, a low-income senior citizen housing center. Some of our parishioners live there. It was started with help from leaders of this congregation. And if you've heard of the Meals on Wheels program in Hackettstown in this area, it began in the kitchen of Trinity Church. On and on we can go, noting in the past the church and this church has changed the world. And that is not to be forgotten because we let our light shine as Christians are told to do. Always, however, when we do, it's for the purpose of changing and blessing lives, but to give glory to God, not to look at ourselves and say, look what good people we are. Always to give glory to God. We have let our light shine, and the world has changed because of the Church of Christ. So now what do we do? Do we say we've done enough? Do we say there's still more problems? How can we ever do more? Can we look at the huge numbers and the statistics and say it's impossible? Or do we continue one at a time, one soul at a time, one ministry at a time, one person at a time, to say, I've got some more light to share? You know the answer to that. There's no expiration date to Jesus' command to let your light shine. It continues to go on. And there's no age at which we are to stop doing it. And there's no age at which it's too young to begin doing it. All Christians, all who follow, hear the command, let your light shine, that people may see your good deeds and give glory to God. The church continues to do that. And Trinity leaders right now are reading and discussing and exploring and praying about what is next. Oh, we could say, as some perhaps do in this church, well, you're doing enough. Look how much you're doing. And someone said just to me this week, you do so much. You, the church, does so much. And some might say, let's just take a rest. Let's hold back. In conversations with church leaders recently, I posed that question. Is it time just to take a rest? And a resounding no came back. When God opens a door, we will walk through it and let our light shine. And we'll go out on the edge of this tree limb and take risks and do what God's calling us to do. Friends, there is no more important investment of your time, your talent, and your treasure than to do the work of God. Everybody seems to say to me these days, I'm so busy. Oh, and we are. I get that. We're busy doing lots of things, caring for our family, taking our children to activities, being sure the bills are paid, going to work, having fun, watching our devices. But among all of those, nothing is as important, I dare say, than doing the work of God. Because doing the work of God changes the world. And you know what happens when you participate in changing the world? You change. Because you become a deeper, more committed, more understanding, and more faithful disciple. There's work to be done. And never can we say we have done enough. In the early days of railroading, at every railroad intersection where trains would come near each other, there was a man who had a lantern. And it was his job to go out when the trains were coming and to let the light be seen. And it was a lantern like this, and he was responsible to be sure that everyone could see, because that's all the light there would be. Well, one day, two trains were coming toward the same station at the same time, and he fell asleep. And at the very last moment, he heard the trains. He woke up and he ran outside with his lantern, but it was too late. And the trains crashed. It was a terrible accident. And there was an investigation. And in the investigation, the light keeper was asked, "Were you there?" "Well, yes, I got there." "Did you have your lantern?" "Yes." And he was found innocent of any wrongdoing. But later, he confessed, "You know, nobody ever asked me if the lantern was lit." My friends, you have, by the power of God, a good and a blessed and a full and a rich and a joyful life. No matter what your problems are, compared to the world, we are rich in all ways. And so the question that we still have, even as the church has had throughout the years, is, will we let our light shine? Will we do those good deeds of ministry and mission that the church is called to do? Will we let the world know about God through that which we do? Will you let your light shine?